Just recently, I had the opportunity to spend a little bit of time in Kenya and meet with some church members there. And while I was sitting at a restaurant, I had an interesting thing happen to me in that there was another person there who was visiting various churches in the Sudan, actually, but they were stopped in Nairobi for a short period of time. And she heard me talking to one of the people that I was having lunch with, and when that person got up to go to the restroom, she turned around to me and said, I can tell that you're from the Northeast. Where are you from? And I said, well, I live in Maryland. But what was shocking about that is that I grew up in Kentucky. And to have someone say, I can tell you're from the Northeast was quite shocking to me. But she was from Massachusetts, and she thought that I sounded like someone from the Northeast, which was interesting. But being from Kentucky, the whole reason I told you that story is so I can tell you this one. Being from Kentucky, there is something that the great state of Kentucky is famous for, and maybe some of you are familiar with bourbon. Just to be clear, I have no free samples. But there is something in Kentucky that's called the Bourbon Trail. And for those of you, I don't drink much bourbon at all, and this is not an ad or anything of that nature for bourbon, but there is what they call the Bourbon Trail in Kentucky, and if you're interested, you can go from one distillery to another, and you get to tour the distillery, and at the end of the tours, maybe you've done something like this at some point at a distillery or brewery, but at the end you get a little sampling and you get to taste the product that they are distilling. Now, in Kentucky, they say that the Scots have their scotch, the Italians and French have their wine, the Russians have their vodka, and Kentucky has its bourbon. And it is famous worldwide for its bourbon. 95% of all bourbon in America is distilled in Kentucky. And, of course, it's got a long history. When the Scots-Irish came down through the Appalachians and continued moving west from there, they were very good at distilling. And my grandfather, I can remember when we were very young, he would bring out a mason jar of what was called moonshine. And he would open it, and we were little boys would run up to it and take a whiff, and then we would stagger around and act as if we just drank half of that mason jar. And it was just kind of a fun thing to do. And, of course, my grandfather called what he had white lightning and said that the white lightning was the best. And I'll tell you why here in just a moment. But you may know of other names. Of course, moonshine is what most people might recognize it by because it was supposedly distilled by the light of the moon. That's where moonshine comes from, or the name moonshine. Other people will have other names for it, such as Mountain Dew or Hooch. Whatever it might be, I don't know what names you might think of. Those were the ones that I was familiar with when I was thinking of it. But white lightning was supposed to be more pure because it was doubled distilled. And that way it would take out even more impurities and add a little bit more alcohol. And so when you drank it, you would feel the effects that much more. But being still early in the day, I want to leave that bourbon and distilling alone for a few moments and review the reason why we are here. Is anybody here for the very first time on Pentecost? So if you look around and see that no hands are up, that's why I say I want to review why we are here. And so let's take a look at it. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23. And we know this chapter in the Bible as the Holy Day chapter. It's where it lists the holy days. Let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 23. And this day is called by various terms here in Leviticus 23. It's called the Feast of Weeks. Now in verse 9, it starts talking about the Feast of First Fruits according to the heading in my Bible. But we know that's the wave sheaf offering that takes place earlier. Starting in verse 15, we see that we are given how we know when we keep this holy day holy. Verse 15 says, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. So we're given a specific time frame. Verse 17, you shall bring from your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Eternal. Then it goes on to give other instructions on how this time or this day was kept in the Old Testament. Verse 18, and you shall offer with the bread seven lambs of the first year without blemish, one young bull and two rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Eternal, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Eternal. Verse 19, then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering, two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Eternal with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Eternal for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statue forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So we recognize that it is a holy convocation, and we have this opportunity on this day of Pentecost to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we are obeying this holy convocation, keeping this day and this time holy. So we see here in Leviticus 23 that we have a set time, there were very specific things that were to be done, and it's called the Feast of Weeks. Let's also look in Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. I tend to preach with a New King James Bible, and right above verse 9 here it says, the Feast of Weeks Reviewed, and it's exactly what we're doing. So Deuteronomy 16, verse 9, we see again, you shall count 7 weeks for yourselves. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. So always with this day of Pentecost, there is the association of harvest. And so we count from the time that you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks, there's that term again, to the Eternal your God, with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Eternal your God blesses you. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. You and your son and your daughter and your maidservant, or manservant, your maidservant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and fatherless and the widow who are among you, at the place where the Eternal your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. And of course, we often talk about our calling and the fact that we have been called out of Egypt as well. We recognize the symbolisms here, but it says in verse 11 that you shall rejoice. And so we recognize that there's a harvest that's associated with this time, and there is rejoicing. We are told you shall rejoice. And we see again here it's called the Feast of Weeks. Let's look at one other place where it's called the Feast of Harvest in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. A couple of verses in this chapter, starting at verse 14, where it says, three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. So there's three festival seasons that that's referring to. Verse 15, you shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we've done this year. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And of course, we just had the opportunity to give back to God as he's blessed us. Verse 16, and the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the Feast of Ingathering, which is at the end of the year when you have gathered in the fruit from your labors from the field. So again, three times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. So the Feast of Harvest, where it's called here the first fruits of your labors. So this time, this holy day, is associated with a harvest. And we know in the New Testament there are many parables that are used to show and to signify the harvest. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Now in the Old Testament, we understand that they had a physical harvest. And when they got together and rejoiced, it was because God had blessed them. They were agrarian. They grew what they were going to eat. And when they were able to harvest food in the spring, that meant they were going to be able to eat. And so they were going to rejoice. And they were going to be happy about the blessings that God had given them and had helped them with. But for us, the symbolism is clear. The spiritual rejoicing is what we are able to do. It's what we are able to focus on, the spiritual harvest. And we see in Matthew 13, there is, of course, the parable of the sower that starts in verse 1. But I want to focus on the parable of the wheat and tares. So we find, through these parables about harvesting, we find that God is harvesting people into His family, as we have heard. And we have this opportunity at this time to rejoice in the blessings that God has given us. Verse 24, here it says, another parable He put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares appeared also. And so we recognize that the parable is talking about people in God's church. It's talking about people who come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. So we all come together, and it makes it clear that Satan is constantly attacking and constantly confusing things and making things difficult. As he says here, we know the enemy is Satan. And here he sows tare among the wheat, and then he goes his way. So when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, the tares also appeared. I know I've talked to people before. As a pastor, we give everyone the benefit of the doubt in that they are sincere in their calling and that God is working with them. But we also recognize that there are tares among the wheat. And it's our job to protect the wheat. Verse 27 says, so the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of a harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And certainly we recognize, again, the analogy of the harvest of God's people. And certainly the early, smaller spring harvest is what we come together today to rejoice in, to be grateful for, to praise God for, to recognize the blessings that we have, to recognize the spiritual blessings, and to be reminded, for that matter, of the value of our calling, the value of the fact that we have the opportunity to know God at this time. It goes on here in this same chapter with other parables. See verse 31 where it says, another parable He put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So we understand that eventually everyone will submit to God. everyone. God's kingdom will eventually take control and take over. And of course, we wait and long for that time. Verse 33, though, says another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, so he spoke in parables, but we understand that there are three times of judgments, or three times of calling. And this is the early time in which we have our opportunity, our calling, in which we have the opportunity to remember, to recognize, and to rejoice in our salvation. This is our time. We know it's God's will that all come to repentance within their time, within the right time. But this is our time to remember, to recognize, and to rejoice in our salvation. So know who you are. Know who you are. Mr. Carey said, we are family. Why are we family? How many of you knew me before we moved here? Maybe one or two of you, so I don't want to get too technical. But before we moved east from west, when we lived in Colorado, I don't know that we knew any of you at that point in time, maybe. But now we have close friends, and we certainly have family, spiritual family. God calls people from all walks of life, and He brings us together, and He makes us His family. And what a wonderful blessing that is. So know who you are, the family of God, the people of God. When I was about 19 years old, I decided I wanted to go to college. All through high school, I didn't want to go to college. But afterwards, I decided I wanted to go to college. My parents didn't go to college, and my older siblings hadn't been to college as of yet. And so I was the first in my family to decide I'm going to go get a college education. And I remember my dad, because I was working at the time as an apprentice for a trade, and my dad thought it was a good trade, and he wanted me to continue doing that, and I was convinced I needed to go to college. And he said, look, Tim, people go to college to find themselves, to know who they are. And he said, look, you don't have to pay for college education. Give me $100, I'll tell you who you are. I'll save you a lot of money. Know who you are. Every year, this day, Pentecost reminds us, not just of the idea of the harvest, of course that's there, but it reminds us of the fact of who we are. We sang about this in a hymn, who we are. Let's turn to 1 Peter and look at this verse. 1 Peter chapter 2. The wonderful blessings that Mr. Jackson enumerated in Ephesians, and those wonderful blessings that God allows us and gives us through the blessing of His Holy Spirit, it tells us who we are, describes us, and here we are described in 1 Peter chapter 2. To review these verses that we know, verse 9, brethren, this is who we are. Where it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So that is part of our responsibility. Being a part of this first harvest, we are to proclaim God's praises. And then verse 10, talking about us again, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. Now we read these scriptures. I could ask you, who had never read these verses before? And I think all of us have read these verses before. All of us have studied these verses. We've heard them expounded. We should know this, who we are. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. So what do we do now that we know this? I was thinking about it, reviewing this verse, meditating on it, thinking about it. What do we do now? And I thought that since we are special people, we should do the special dance. I'm special. I'm special. I'm special. We can do the holy dance. The royal dance. Woo! I don't know what it is. I was talking to my kids recently about all the soap operas that are being canceled today because of the reality shows. The reality shows all over TV, and the reality shows are the drama today. We don't need the makeup soap operas because we have these reality shows. And, of course, there's one that I've seen advertised that, So You Think You Can Dance. No. I would never sign up for that one. But at the same time, I enjoy it. Woo! I'm special. Well, we know that we don't just do the special dance. Yes, we recognize who we are. That's part of the review every year that God gives us of His holy day plan. We recognize that we are the first fruits, and we recognize that we have this special calling. But there's more than just having these blessings. There's responsibility. And let's take a few moments to discuss that. I want to start in Psalm 24. So we recognize Pentecost symbolizes a time of harvest, the first fruits, the early spring harvest, the smaller harvest. We recognize our part in God's plan, the blessings that He has given us through His mercy. So we know these things. We know who we are. It's important we also know how we are to be. What's God expect of us as His special people? Now I want to read this whole psalm. It's only 10 verses and bring out a couple of points. Verse 1, Psalm 24, verse 1, it says it is a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. So we recognize, again, who our God is, our Creator. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Notice this, verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. And so we recognize that there are certain things first fruits are expected to have or expected a certain way that we are expected to be. I don't know if the congregation from Williamsburg has heard the sermon yet from Mr. Kylo. We watched it yesterday in Clarksville, but I greatly appreciated the sermon and the emphasis that he puts on behavior, unity through God's Spirit, and the behavior that we're able to live because we have God's Spirit, because we're part of this early spring harvest. So we are responsible for having clean hands and a pure heart. Now, if we are clean, that means we're unspotted. Unspotted from the world. Now, I'm one of those people, as we got together last night, had a wonderful meal with a big group of people on our way down. But I'm one of those people that when I eat, I tend to wear food. And so here I am. I only brought one suit, wore it yesterday, thought I'd wear the same one, and I have some kind of oil all over my leg. Someone suggested I put it on my other leg so they match. But I didn't do that. So I kept my shirts clean and things, but got it on my suit. Whenever I think about being unspotted from the world, I picture wearing something that's totally clean and white. So wake up in the morning, put on a white linen suit, perfectly pressed, nice and clean, and then I go about the day trying not to get any spaghetti sauce or any of my coffee or whatever it might be on this perfectly clean white suit. And for me, it's a challenge. But when we talk about being unspotted from the world, we are to be clean, have clean hands and a pure heart. So clean means brightness, radiant, and it pertains to a moral condition. So it's not talking about just keeping our clothes clean. It's talking about keeping our minds, our hearts, our motivations, our actions clean through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And so we have clean hearts and a pure, clean hands and a pure heart. And the word pure can also mean clean or true. Clean or true. So we see this is our responsibility. Reading through here, it goes on in verse 5, "He shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? And it tells us, the Lord, or the Eternal of Hosts, He is the King of glory. Selah. So it says that this is talking specifically about Jesus Christ is the King of glory. So through this one psalm, we certainly see certain things that in order to stand in God's holy place, to be there at the hill, that's where we want to be. We know that God wants to dwell with us. Our desire every day that we wake up should be to dwell with God, to be there at His holy place. So we are told specifically then we have to have clean hands and a pure heart. And then it goes on to describe who is the King of glory. He is the King of glory. So with that in mind, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians. There's more than just knowing that we are special. We should know that. We should remember it. We should recognize it. We should rejoice in the fact that we have the spiritual blessings that we have. But we recognize there's also responsibility with these blessings. Here in verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord." And we just read about who is the glory, who the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. So we look with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So we are being made or being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So through the power of God's Spirit, we are being made in the same glory as Jesus Christ. We understand that. We have the inheritance as brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ. So glory to glory. It designates the fact that there's growth. And we recognize that just when we receive God's Holy Spirit, it doesn't end. Our journey as Christians doesn't end at that time. It was mentioned about the down payment, the earnest of God's Spirit that we receive. Well, we wait and hope and look forward to the resurrection. So we receive that down payment. But glory to glory. It shows that there is growth. It shows that there's more. In other words, there's distillation. We have to be distilled. And I'm not encouraging you to become bourbon. But if you understand the distilling process, it's a process of separating. And we could use other analogies. There's other analogies that are used in the Bible, such as the silversmith. Maybe you've heard sermons or done studies about that. But with the distilling, there's a process that takes place where it removes certain characteristics from the liquid so that it is pure. And it becomes purer and purer if you distill it more and more. And so we are to grow in glory, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, this can happen. We can develop this purity. It's our responsibility. Every day, it's our responsibility to strive to become pure, to keep clean hands, to keep that pure heart. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. We read in various places, various scriptures, about becoming more and more pure through the power of God's Spirit, from glory to glory. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I can read this verse. It's not the one I was looking for. This is the one that says that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Guess I can read that for you. But the one I'm looking for talks about purity. I'm sure Mr. Carey knows exactly the one I'm looking for. Could you tell me which one?
No.
Oh, well, thank you. Well, I've done it before and I've done it again. I wrote down the wrong scripture. Yes, thank you very much. Who said that? Oh, my wife. You're so much nicer than Mr. Carey. Yes, I wrote down 15. It is 5. Thank you very much. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment, the purpose of God's law, is love. From a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. And we go on to read here that some have strayed. So it's important that we ensure, that we make sure we are the wheat. And that we are developing this. The purpose of the commandment, the purpose of God's laws. God's laws lead to love. We understand that. God gave us His laws because He loves us. Don't ever doubt that. God gives us His laws, His way of life. There's only one way of life that leads to happiness. It's God's way. And it's based upon God's laws that He has put into place. And the word love is agape love. This is a godly love that is only possible through God's Spirit. That's the only way we can have this kind of love. So it's our responsibility to develop it by obedience to God's law. Because if we're obeying God's law, we're demonstrating love to God and to others. So we develop this. It says, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, a clean heart, which means clean motivations, clean thoughts that direct our actions. This is what we develop through the power of God's Holy Spirit, by being first fruits, by recognizing the opportunities that we have now at this time. So we do this from a good conscience and from sincere faith. Let's also look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to try to beat you there and make sure I have the right scripture. 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2 and verse 22. We are told here to flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's supposed to be us when we know who we are, when we come together like this, who calls on the Lord with a pure heart. Because these are the people that we get together with and that we do these things with, that we pursue righteousness with one another. Faith, love, again, it's godly love that's being discussed here, agape love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, out of a heart that has good and right motivation and desires. So we have responsibility as first fruits. We have growth to work on. We have the down payment of glory, and we're working towards greater glory, eternal life eventually. 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, we see our responsibility here as first fruits, our responsibilities. Is there a clock anywhere in here? No? Guess I don't have to cut out any notes. Until we smell food. I keep talking until we smell food. Verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Again, it takes God's Spirit. In sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. We see these great action words. Oh, I've got it. The man wouldn't give me a scripture, but he gives me a watch. Thank you. My brother, my family. Where was I? It's strong words in this verse, where it talks about purifying. That's that distilling, getting rid of the impurities. You know, it's action. It takes effort. And how do we do it? By obeying the truth. Again, the commandments of God through the Spirit, through God's Spirit. And sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with fire, with passion, with a pure heart. Again, having the right motivations, the right desires, the right thoughts that lead to good actions, to good outcomes. Now, this is our responsibilities as first fruits. So we recognize that we are being distilled, or another way to say it, to think of it, that we are being purified. And we have a great purpose as first fruits. A number of years ago, there was a book. Maybe some of you read it. I didn't, and I don't recommend it. I'm just going to mention it by name because I find it unnecessary for me. That book that was very popular, and somebody where we were at the time, we were out west, wanted me to read the book. It's called A Purpose-Driven Life. And every one of us, as first fruits, have great purpose. And we should wake up every day recognizing the fact that we have great purpose. And it's not to learn to dance. It is to develop godly character. It is to develop that glory to glory, preparing to serve Christ. So we know that when the wheat was harvested, that early wheat in the Old Testament, it wasn't for the wheat's sake, it was for the people. We are being harvested as first fruits to serve others. So as first fruits, it's our responsibility to develop that character, to be driven by the purpose that God has given us, to have that zeal and to be sustained by the Holy Spirit, by God's Holy Spirit. Now, recently I was somewhat challenged. I took it as a challenge anyway to discuss the prophecy in the book of Joel on this day of Pentecost. So let's turn there and take a look at it in Joel chapter 2. The minor prophet of Joel, read through here and bring out some points. Joel chapter 2, I want to start in verse 11. It says, the Eternal gives voice before His army, Joel 2, verse 11, for His camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Eternal is great and very terrible, who can endure it? So we're given a time frame here as far as the day of the Eternal. Verse 12, now therefore says the Eternal, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And we see a call to repentance. Verse 13, so rend your heart. Rend your heart. Humble yourself, is what he's saying. Humble yourself. Recognize the need for a pure heart. Rend your heart, not your garments. So we recognize that it is substance, not form, not the outward appearance, but what's inside. Return to the Eternal, your God. For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Eternal, your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, concentrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, like we are doing right here and now. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priest who minister to the Eternal weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Eternal, and do not give your heritage to reproach that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Verse 18, then the Eternal will be zealous for His land and pity His people. The Eternal will answer and say to His people, behold, I send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army and drive him away into a barren and desolate land. With his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea, his stench will come up, his foul odor will rise because he's done monstrous things. So we see a specific group here, the northern army. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Eternal has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Eternal, your God, for He's given you the former rain faithfully. And He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat. The vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, and the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Eternal your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Eternal, your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And we see a time frame again here in verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Eternal. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Eternal shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Eternal has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Now we recognize that this is a future fulfillment. This is a future prophecy. But there are applications to first fruits. There are dual, we know in prophecy that there's dual fulfillment. We recognize that this is talking about a time when God will dwell with all humanity. His Spirit will be made available to everyone. And when it's talking about these physical blessings, the fact that we will eat and be satisfied, that human beings will do that, it's referring to spiritual blessings, that they will eat and they will be satisfied. Spiritual prosperity. Yes, there's a physical application, but it's also a spiritual application. There's no famine of the Word. In other words, truth for everybody. Truth for everybody. That's the time it's talking about. And there's certainly applications for us today. The fact that we have spiritual prosperity. That there's not a famine of the Word at this time. We should be enjoying the spiritual prosperity of the time God has given us as His first fruits. And it talks about His Spirit will be poured out on flesh, on all flesh, as it says, your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Right here in verse 28, we have this prophecy of Mr. Carey, your old men shall dream dreams. There is a present application, all joking aside. Brethren, God has poured His Spirit out upon us. And these verses should be fulfilled in how we live, understanding and living spiritual principles. Have you ever given an answer for the hope that lies within you? Maybe on your job you've had to explain the Sabbath or the holy days. I had to do that a number of times. In the businesses that I worked in. Now, if you've done that, then you have fulfilled a certain aspect of this Scripture and how we are doing this today through God's Spirit being poured out upon us. We understand and we live spiritual principles, and others recognize. I say this often, they might not recognize that you have God's Spirit in you, but they recognize something's different. So we do have a certain fulfillment of these verses today with God's Spirit in us. And verse 32, where it says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Eternal shall be saved. It is our time to call on the name of the Eternal. Now, another aspect of the sermon we heard yesterday from Mr. Kylo was he said, we need to be a praying people. It's part of who we are. It should be a part of who we are and how we are. We are to be a praying people. And with that in mind, on this Feast of Pentecost, hold your place here in Joel. We'll be right back here. But I want to turn to 2 Chronicles. Just a couple of scriptures here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. When you get there to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, you'll remember this is where they dedicate the temple, Solomon's temple, as it became to be called, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We understand that the temple is God's dwelling place. We understand from Scripture that we are God's temple today. God's Spirit dwells in us. And when they dedicated the temple here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1 says, now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Eternal filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Eternal because the glory of the Eternal had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Eternal on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement, and they worshipped and praised the Eternal, saying, for He is good, His mercy endures forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Eternal. When they recognized God's presence in the temple, they worshipped God. They praised Him. They gave thanks. They recognized His mercy. So as God's temple, as God's dwelling place, now this is something each of us should do. The day of Pentecost is a wonderful, wonderful reminder of God's mercy toward us. God's grace, God's kindness, that He has blessed us with this calling, with this opportunity. So we have this wonderful blessing, and we have this opportunity to be praying people, to call upon the name of the Lord. Then one other point back here in Joel chapter 2. So when we see the glory of God in His temple, in our lives, in the lives of our brothers and sisters, we should give thanks and praise and recognize God's glory. The sacrifice of lips, the sacrifice of prayer. Joel 2 again, verse 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Eternal your God, for He has given you the former rain faithfully. And He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. So notice this, the former rain. God has given you the former rain faithfully. That's talking about the rain necessary for the harvest of the first fruits. God's Holy Spirit, He's given it to us. He's faithful. There will be a harvest of first fruits. It's God's plan. Today pictures God's plan for the first fruits, for those of us who are His special people, His royal priesthood, His holy people. This part of God's plan is happening now. There is an early harvest. It's taking place now. It's who we are. And we have responsibility as first fruits to be purifying a holy people, a special people. So now is our time to remember, to recognize, and to rejoice.